which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we ourselves or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, let him perish in hell. If he comes to you and tells you that there is any other way to salvation besides faith in Christ, let that man perish in hell because he is leading multitudes astray. He says that is a perversion. It is not the truth. You don't need Christ plus anything. Christ is sufficient. He is our all in all. You can't mix law with grace because law is an unattainable goal and grace is an undeserved gift. They don't mix. And I love what it says in Romans 11. If you could memorize this verse, if you're looking for a verse to memorize, memorize this because this lays it out. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." The bottom line question is, who is your faith in? Is it in Christ or is it in you? Because if you need Christ plus something you can do, your faith is in yourself. Because you can stand up and say, "Well, I did that." And we all are undeserving sinners that God has lovingly, graciously invited to become His family and spend eternity with Him by grace. And then Paul makes one more very sobering statement. In Galatians, he says, Galatians 2:21, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, if righteousness comes through your deeds, if righteousness comes through your rituals, if it comes through your religion, if it comes through all the things that you're trying to do to make yourself right with God, if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. He wasted His life. He was fooled, He got crucified, and it was the biggest tragedy that ever was because it did nothing. If righteousness comes by your performance, we can never perform up to what would be needed. Thank God, He simply opens the door and says, whosoever will, let him come and drink the waters of life. That means no matter what I've done, no matter how dark, no matter how wretched, no matter how wrong it was, I can be cleansed freely in Christ. And you know what? That's good. Because if anybody could perform well enough outside of Jesus, if Dave Beecher, and they always say, you know, if you want to know, if you ever attempted to put a guy on a pedestal, ask his wife. If Dave Beecher could live, if Dave Beecher, not Dave, I don't know if you, you know, I don't know any particular sins that you've ever done. As far as I know, you're a great guy, you know. You may have. In fact, Scripture says you have. But if Dave Beecher could lead a perfect life, if he could perform up to the standard that God has of perfection, we would all be in a heap of trouble because then Christ wouldn't have to die. They could just say, "Well, look at Dave. Dave did it, so you better start performing, buddy." Thank God, in a way, that Christ had to go to the cross because none of us qualified. Because if only one of us qualified, we would all have to qualify. God would say, "Well, apparently you don't need the cross. Dave did it, so you guys better start working." Now, Pat, I know you love your husband dearly. He hasn't done that, has he? Okay, good. I just want to make sure we're safe. Praise God. Yeah, Pat will set the record straight. Missy will set the record straight as well. If you ever put tempted, if you are so horribly, miserably, pathetically tempted to put this guy on a pedestal, just ask my wife. She will set the record perfectly straight for you. Oh, praise God. And so Paul goes head to head with these guys and says, "No, this is ridiculous." And you know what? Apparently he does a pretty good job of arguing with them because eventually they come to the point where they say, "Well, you know what? Maybe you better go to Jerusalem and tell those guys this stuff because, you know, what you're saying makes sense, but they're the ones that sent us." And so these guys he was arguing with us said, "You know, why don't you guys go to Jerusalem and start, you know, and take it up with them and get this thing settled once and for all." So that's what they do. They head for Jerusalem, and what they have is probably one of the most critical meetings that has ever been held in church. I mean, in church history, you have all kinds of things, the Nicene Council and all that stuff. Those pale in comparison to this. This was probably the most important meeting in the history of the church. And so let's look at what happened. Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither the fathers nor us were able to bear?" Now, in this passage, we're going to see three speakers come up and testify. And each of these guys, through their testimony, basically prove that salvation is by grace. And the first one, Peter, basically his bottom line is, after his speech, he says basically that the baptism of the Holy Spirit... Go ahead and flip that to the next one. Yes. The baptism of the Holy Spirit proves that salvation is by grace. He says, this is what happened. I was up on the roof. Around lunchtime. I was getting hungry, but I was up on the roof praying. All of a sudden, I had this incredible vision. I saw all these filthy animals. I mean, ugly, filthy, unclean, bestial animals coming down out of the sky, wrapped up in a sheet. And a voice from heaven told me to eat those things. And I said, you know, basically starts telling them his story about what happened when he went to preach the gospel to Gentile Cornelius. He said, I'm up on this roof. These ugly, you know, filthy creatures are let down in a sheet. And a voice tells me to eat those things. And I told him, no way, Jack. You know, I have never eaten anything unclean. My whole life I've been a good boy. I've only eaten what Moses said I could eat. And that's that. And the voice said to him, what I have cleansed, don't call common or unclean. If I have made it clean, it's clean. And this happened three times. So Peter, man, he's just scratching his head. He's like, man. And all of a sudden, right at that moment, these guys from Cornelius come and say, hey, Peter, come with us. God has something God has something he wants you to tell somebody. It's hard preaching sometimes. And so he says it goes. God apparently chose him to do this, to go to this Gentile house, which was scandalous. Jews were not allowed in Gentiles' houses, man. That was insane. He goes there and he has fellowship with this guy. He eats with him and then he starts preaching to him. And right in the middle of preaching the gospel to him, he hadn't even gotten to the punchline yet. Right in the middle of this thing, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit falls powerfully on this group of Gentiles in their house. And they start speaking in tongues and prophesying and carrying on and all this. And Peter said, look, these guys had not been circumcised. They hadn't even been baptized. I hadn't even finished preaching to them yet, and God was already giving them the Holy Ghost. And when he did that, he purified their hearts by faith. Something happened on the inside that transformed them and made them into holy men of God. I hadn't even gotten done yet, and God was doing this on these Gentiles. So if God went and through the Holy Spirit poured that out on them and transformed them from the inside, what in the world makes you think that you can transform them by doing something on the outside? They're already saved. People started scratching their chin. Wow, makes sense. Makes sense. Praise God. That's why I hate religion. I hate dead religion. Because it tries to accomplish something by regulating your outward actions without first transforming your heart. It is all about being born again. It is all about God giving you a new heart in Christ. He changes you from the inside out. If you get your heart right, man, the actions will follow. But if your heart is not right, man, they can beat you silly. They can take a stick and whoop you upside the head until you are bleeding black and blue, and you will still go wrong because your heart is still unconverted. When you look at Islam, and nothing, no slam against those guys, but I mean, basically, that's what they do. There is no change of heart. There's no born again. There's no regeneration. But they have this list of rules and everything that they meticulously make them keep. And if you're out on the streets and you're missing one of those rules, they have religious police out there that will stop you on the street and beat you with rods. If you're a woman and your ankles are showing in some parts of some of these places, you're out there and you're maybe you got some static cling or something, I don't know, and your ankles are showing, the religious fashion police will come up and arrest you and may beat you in the process in some of these places. That's the difference between religion and a relationship with Christ. That's the difference between the truth and the lie. And there are so many people trying to perform in desperation, trying to meet God's favor, when all He wants them to do is rest in His grace. Just rest in the arms of Christ. And know their salvation is paid for. That's why I fell in love with Jesus Christ. He set me free from that endless chase. Praise God. So that's Peter. And he said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit proves salvation is by grace. Second speaker comes up, and it's Paul and Barnabas, and their point is this. They say that the Spirit's miracles prove that salvation is by grace.